It's always a little nerve-wracking for me when I finish a series and I don't have another series. You know, there's nothing on the horizon. It's just like standing on a cliff. Okay, what's next, God? And just as I've been was seeking the Lord this week for what His heart is to us today. There was a verse that was spending time in the Word that just leapt off the page to me, and so the Lord began to speak to me about purpose, the purpose that He has for you, for each one of us, for us together. God. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're at in your spiritual journey, where you've been, where none of, aside from all of that, you need to know today that God has a purpose for you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And God made you for a purpose. He saved you for a purpose, and He called you for a purpose. Let's look at some scriptures around that. He made you for a purpose. Psalm 139, many of you would be familiar with some of these scriptures, but Psalm 139, where it talks about God shaping each of us, and it says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Tell me that doesn't blow your mind, right? God's got a book. Your name is the title, and all the plans and purposes He has for your life are written there. How many want to read your book? Right? But God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He made you for a purpose. It's a popular thing these days to talk about the universe, right? Well, the universe, you know, this is the universe's plan for me. This is the universe knows nothing. The universe is a bunch of atoms, right? Do we understand that? The universe is a bunch of atoms. God, the one who spoke the universe into existence, shaped you for a purpose. And He has a plan and a purpose for your life. You were made for a purpose. You were saved for a purpose. A couple verses out of Ephesians. Verse 5 says, in love He predestined us. Predestined means He had a destiny for you before your life happened, right? In love, He predestined us. Love is always God's motivator, right? In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Now, I know we've talked about this before, but some of you haven't, you know, you maybe haven't heard it. Sounds a little weird to say that he adopted you as sons when more than half of you are female, right? And yes, you are God's women. You are God's precious daughter. Make no qualms about it. You are God's precious daughter. But when it speaks of us as sons, it speaks in the culture this was written in, daughters could not inherit. So this is saying, women, you are equal heirs to every man on the planet. Right? Means you are adopted with a special place of inheritance in Christ. Not just men, but women as well. Bible, some people talk about the Bible being a sexist, chauvinist document. Let me tell you, there is no document in history that raises the value of women like the Bible does. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He has a purpose for your sonship. It's not just so you can enjoy being a child of God. He has a purpose for your sonship. Right? Verse 11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He has saved you not just to give you a ticket to heaven so you can wait in line until Jesus comes. He saved you so that you can be part of his kingdom plan on the earth. He has a purpose for you. You were saved for a purpose. You're made for a purpose, saved for a purpose, and you are called for a purpose. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That's pretty good news. For those who are called according to his purpose. And we tend to use the language of call around people who are professional, you know, pastors and teachers and, you know, people who are in quote-unquote, you know, full-time ministry. The reality is every person who knows Jesus as Savior, you have a call on your life to live out your life and live out the purpose that he put you on this earth, that he saved you, and that he called you for. He has marked you by his Holy Spirit. It actually says that later in Ephesians 1 where we read. He has marked you by his Holy Spirit for his purpose. Jesus came from heaven to earth seeking lost ones. It's all of us. Showed us the Father. Died on the cross in our place. Was buried. Rose again. All of that, not just so you can go to heaven, but so that you can be brought into God's good purpose on this earth. We are here to be about our Father's business. So, the purpose of purpose. Why does purpose matter? The purpose of purpose. You know, I think it's one of the deep longings of the human heart to know purpose. Right? One of the great questions that we wrestle with, one of the great questions that humanity has wrestled with, one of the great questions that philosophers for thousands of years have wrestled with is, why am I here? Right? Why am I here? Why am I on this planet? Why do I even exist? I think it's hardwired in us to seek an answer to that question because God made us for a purpose and we're meant to seek out his purpose in our lives. We're hardwired to ask that question, why am I here? And this is the same question that John the Baptist was asking in Luke chapter 7. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 7. As we do, Came across this week. When a Sunday school kid asks why John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh have the same middle name. All right. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Jesus had just performed some miracles, and the most recent miracle in this passage, just before these words, is that Jesus actually raised a boy from the dead. He interrupted a funeral procession, pretty rude. And he touches the coffin, the bier that they were carrying him on, and he touches it, and the boy came to life. He takes the boy and hands him back to his mother. That was a pretty good day, right? And so right after this story, it says John's disciples told him. So John is, by the way, we know from Matthew's version of this exact same passage, John is sitting in prison. He's in prison. Sitting in prison, John's disciples tell him about all these things that had happened. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." So John's sitting in prison, and his disciples tell him what Jesus is doing, and John begins to question his entire life and ministry. John is unsure whether Jesus is the one that was supposed to follow him. Now, why was John unsure? Because 30-some years before this, 33 and a half years before this conversation, Mary, pregnant with the Son of God, went to visit her cousin, Anne, walked into their house, the house of Anne and Zebedee, Zechariah, and when she walked in the room, John, who was in Elizabeth, sorry, I don't know where Anne came from, Elizabeth, walked into Elizabeth and Zechariah's house, Anne and Zebedee apparently, Elizabeth and Zechariah's house, where Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, and the moment Jesus in the womb of Mary enters the house, John the Baptist leaps inside of Elizabeth's womb and is filled with the Holy Spirit. In the womb, John was sure who was walking into the room. 30 years later, John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan River. Jesus walks by. John the Baptist points his disciples to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was sure who he was in that moment. The next day, Jesus comes to John to have him baptize him. Jesus steps into the water. John baptizes Jesus. The heavens are torn open. A voice comes from heaven saying, "Behold my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit of God descends visibly upon Jesus in the form like a dove. John the Baptist was not unsure then who Jesus was. So why in this moment, sitting in prison, is John unsure who Jesus is? Because it is about to cost him everything to follow Jesus. And he wants to know that he has not missed it. He deeply wants to know that the purpose God put him on the earth, he was prophesied about in the Old Testament. He knew he had a big job to do on the earth. And he wanted to know that he hadn't missed God's purpose for him. Are you the one? Or should we expect another? John the Baptist had been discipled. As far as we understand, he had been discipled in a community in the desert called the Essenes. They were a radical group who were radically awaiting the Messiah and expected him to be a king who would lead an army who would overthrow the Romans and set up a new kingdom for Israel. And John's disciples come and talk to him about what Jesus is doing. And John is thinking, well, when is he gonna lead the army? When is he gonna proclaim himself king? When is he gonna get on the throne? He's behaving like a rabbi, not like a conquering king. Have I missed it? All the things that I thought God wanted me to do, have I missed it? And Jesus says to him, "Go back and tell him all the things you have seen me do." And when Jesus says this, he almost word for word repeats what he had said in Luke 4:18, when he quoted from Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to free the captives, to give sight to the blind, to make the lame to walk, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim the good news to the poor," right? And so Jesus says that. "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Blessed is anyone who doesn't pull back because I'm not who they thought I was going to be. Right? There's nothing like facing your own death to make you ask big questions about your purpose. And we would be wise to ask those questions long before we get there. God, why am I here? Let me ask this question. When following Jesus is going to cost you everything, are you going to look for a different Savior? the mystery of God's purpose. John the Baptist, going back to that moment when John pointed out Jesus to his disciples, the Lamb of God. John 1, 29 and 31, it says this: "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water, my purpose,'" that's what he's saying, right? "The reason I, John the Baptist, came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." So John knew the purpose of his life. But when it played out, as it played out, it didn't look like what he expected it to look like. I joked earlier about a book with your name on it, and wouldn't you like to read it, right? The reality is, of course, none of us get to read it. None of us get the blueprint of our lives. We're walking through this life with a whole lot of uncertainty, a whole lot of mystery surrounding God's purpose, and hoping, like John, that we get some of it right. Does that sound familiar? There's mystery around God's purpose for your life by design. If God needed you to know, He would send you the book, right? Get an Amazon delivery. Here's the book with your name on it. But there's mystery around God's purpose for our lives by design. It's an invitation from the Father to seek His heart, to draw close to Him. Because, you know, if we got the book, we'd say, "Okay, got it, God, I know what I'm supposed to do," and we'd go out and try to do it all on our own, and we would fail miserably, right? But the plan is that we would stay close to the Father, listen and watch and follow Him every day, because you know what? He knows how His purpose in our life needs to be carried out. We can't always understand the full implications of God's plan for us and the ways that He works it out in our lives. Some aspects of His purpose for us we will never know until we stand in His presence. And even the ones that we do know, we will not fully understand. And it's okay. Jesus says, it says, after John's messengers, verse 24, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind?" In other words, a man who would bend to every cultural idea, every cultural movement. John definitely wasn't that. "If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes?" And he definitely wasn't that either. Right? The Bible, we're told in the Bible that John wore camel hair clothes with a rope around his waist, and he ate grasshoppers for lunch. His breath didn't probably smell very good either. Right? He was a bit of a weirdo. But Jesus said that's all these people went looking for him in the wilderness. I mean, John wasn't like, he didn't rent the biggest arena and say, come to my meeting, send out flyers. He was hidden in the wilderness and people went searching for him. Why did they go searching for him? Because they didn't want someone who was bending according to the culture, and they weren't looking for someone who was the cultural elite. Jesus said, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, and I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus is saying, John fulfilled the very purpose. He lived out to the fullest the purpose that God sent him into this world. And yet, John was unsure. We shouldn't take mystery around our purpose to mean that we are not living our purpose. John lived his life in obedience the best he knew how, and in the midst of the mess and in the midst of the weirdness and in the midst of the grasshoppers and the weird clothes and all that stuff, in the midst of all of it, God brought about his perfect purpose for John in preparing the way for Jesus. Right? God doesn't send us out. Hey, I got some things for you. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but I want you to go do them and have fun with that. I'll talk to you later. That's not what he does. But he invites us to draw close to his heart, to live for him each and every day. And as we do, he walks with us and works in us and works through us to bring about his purpose. We are partners with God in fulfilling his purpose for our lives. And God has actually made some promises in his word that he will fulfill. He will fulfill his purpose in us and through us. That is comforting good news. That I don't have to know it all or understand it all in order to be in alignment with God fulfilling his purpose through me. Right? So here are some verses I want to throw at you. Psalm 57, verses 1 and 2 says this. Actually, before I read that, I want to read one verse out of... So here's... Verse 29 and 30 in Luke 7 are the verses that leapt out to me. We're going to read the first verse. We'll get to the second verse in a minute. Verse 29, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. I'm going to read that again. All the people, even the tax collectors, right? That doesn't just mean, like we've talked about this before, it doesn't just mean people that work for CRA, right? But they're extortionists, they're bad people, right? In the culture. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. So Everyone was responding to what God was doing. Even the ungodly reprobates were responding to what God was doing in this movement. Right? What amazing stories of life-transforming power of God were being told as these people responded to what God was doing. God began working out his purpose in their lives. All right, so Psalm 57, verses 1 and 2. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. How many know God is a safe place when the mess around us gets bad, right? Till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. In the midst of the storm, when it feels like our purpose is being ripped away and everything is in chaos and confusion, even in the midst of that, God is at work fulfilling his purpose for us. Isn't that a good promise? Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Isaiah 14, verses 26 and 27. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Nobody can stop God fulfilling his purpose. That's what it's saying. Job 42, 1 to 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God is at work fulfilling his purpose in and through our lives. Side note. For those in the room, for those watching online this morning, who think that you've already messed up God's purpose for your life and there is no hope for you to ever catch up and live out the purpose that God has for you, I have a verse for you. It's a very, most of the people in this room have heard this verse. Many of you have memorized it. Jeremiah 29:11 says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Right? Many of you know that verse, but many of you don't know the context of that verse. Is that it was spoken to the people of Israel when they were in exile in Babylon because they had blown it so bad, God had to put them in jail, right? He had to pull them out of their land and put them in exile. They had messed up so badly, and yet God speaks over them his purpose and says, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And you, by the way, Israel, could never mess up my plans. Even when we're at our lowest, God comes to us with a promise that he will carry out his plan in our lives if we surrender to him once again. We are never beyond the reach of his amazing grace. Amen? One thing can block God's purpose in your life. Let's go back to Luke 7, verse 29. We already read. We'll read it again. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. One thing can block God's purpose for your life, and that is you. Rejecting His purpose. The Pharisees and the experts in the law, right? I mean, we're trained as 21st century church people to think of the Pharisees as they're the bad guys in the Gospels, right? But understand that they are the most spiritual people in the culture of the day. They are the church people. The experts in the law were the seminary teachers, Bible college teachers. Rejected God's purpose for themselves because they hadn't been baptized by John. That weirdo. Right? I'm not going to humble myself and go out and listen to that freak. I'm not going to be baptized. I'm a spiritual person. I don't need to repent of anything. I'm on God's team and He's glad I'm on it. Right? Because they were not willing to say no to my plan and yes to God's. No to my purpose and yes to His. They rejected God's purpose, and the very people who should have been leading this movement missed out on everything that God did next. Missed out on God's purpose for them. And Jesus says, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge or a funeral song and you didn't cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children." What does all that mean? Jesus is saying, this generation that he was living in. But folks, it's this generation too. This generation is like a bunch of people who want to co-opt, who want to use God for their thing, but have no intention of submitting to God's thing. They want Jesus to dance to their tune, but they don't want to let God be God, let Jesus be Jesus in their lives. Willing to be connected with God when it suits their purpose, but want nothing to do with His purpose. And I'm afraid that many in the church today in this generation are rejecting God's purpose for their lives and don't even realize it. Because they're unwilling to humble themselves and say, God, I want to not just one time repent, I want to live in repentance. I want to live in, I'm wrong and you're right, Jesus. I want to live in humility. I want to live seeking your purpose for my life, aligning myself with what you're doing and not using you to do what I want. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And I invite you to stand. This morning, as I was just praying over the message and what God wanted to say to us, my mind went back to Mary. We talked about her earlier. My mind went to Mary. Gabriel comes to her and says, God has a purpose for your life, young woman. You've caught his attention. You're on his heart. You're on his mind. He has a purpose for your life. You're going to be pregnant. The child conceived inside of you is going to be a miracle. It's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And there's almost nothing that Mary understood about all of that, except God wanted to use her. Right? Can you imagine being Mary, trying to understand the theology around being, you know, a child being conceived inside of you, that you're still a virgin and it's a miracle of God, and you're going to be the mother of the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. No idea what all that means. No idea how to raise a baby, right? Every first-time mom has no idea what they're doing. Scared. Mary knew almost nothing about what all of that meant, except God had asked her to be part of his purpose for her life. And she said yes. Folks, there might be almost nothing about God's purpose for your life that you fully understand. He's not looking for you to understand it. He's not looking for you to know all of it. He's looking for your yes. And then for you to walk with him with a daily yes. God, I want to be part of your purpose. Right? Let me pray for you. God, I thank you. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you are at work in our lives in ways that we can't even imagine or understand. I thank you. I thank you that you don't give up on us when we blow it. But you're there to pick us up, and you're there to tell us again, I've got a plan and a purpose for your life. Plan to prosper you, not to harm you. A plan to give you a hope and a future. I want to work in you and through you. Just surrender to me again. Just say yes again. God, I thank you for your amazing grace that meets us where we are, picks us up, adopts us as sons and daughters, and gives us the privilege of working with you for the sake of your kingdom. God, where we have rejected your purpose because we have thought we knew better, because we thought we were too good for humbling ourselves and repenting, God, show us in our hearts. Expose it in our hearts. We would surrender to you. Come have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor. God's not finished with us yet. Great things in store for each and every one of us. We can be excited. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's all I can say. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter what our abilities are. God, as a pastor declared from the Word, has special design for you and I to the very day we finish the race, like Paul the Apostle. Amen. Perhaps today you feel you need to come to the altar and spend time with the Lord. Maybe where you're standing. Members of the Breakthrough team are here to pray with you if you need special prayer. God bless you. And may God continue to speak into your heart, and He will. Have a great day.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you. I'm not afraid to die.